Heaven is real, and we should act like it. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Of course, the idea of people floating around on clouds playing harps is ridiculous, but so is the popular notion that heaven contains whatever makes you happy, as well as the view that it might be different for different people. Heaven is a state of mind to the fiction writers. No, heaven is an actual address with definable qualities. Hebrews chapter 12 reveals some of the people and things we'll find there, including the judge of all. Here's Jim.
We have already, through the new birth, come to a relationship with God which is immediate, dynamic, real, personal, tangible. He is in us. We have been placed in Him. We are so associated with Him right now, right at this moment, that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. Theodore Repp once wrote a book called The Secrets, I think it was the mysteries of being seated in the heavenlies. It was a life crisis, life-changing experience. When I read that explanation, went to the scriptures, believed it was so, and suddenly the whole spiritual conflict of the world around me became very tangible. I believe there are demons. I believe I have faced off with them face to face. That's not poetry. I believe that. And I could tell you several experiences that come out of that, but that's not our topic tonight. Our topic is, if you're a Christian, if you've been born of the Spirit of God through the new birth, through faith in Jesus Christ, then you right now, it says, you have come. You have a vital, unbreakable relationship with things above. That's where your reality is. Listen to it from the words of Colossians chapter 3. If you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth, for you're dead. You're dead. To this earth, you're dead. Let me say that in French. There's nothing in this earth that it compares at all to what you have right now in heaven. Therefore, set your affection on things above, not things on the earth, for you're dead. And listen, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You cut me, God bleeds. Now, I know some of you are going to bring a penknife up back a little bit and try that. The Apostle Paul, who I also believe wrote Hebrews, is trying to wake us up that when you were born again, you weren't just made a member of a local church. You weren't just expected to act differently. You weren't just expected to be at church on certain times. You weren't expected just to be nice and noisy. Your whole existence was radically transformed. You became a citizen of heaven. You have access to heaven. We did it already. We sang, God listened. We prayed, I was your voice to articulate. We were in heaven. We were on holy ground. We were standing in the very presence of God, who has given us unbroken, undivided, intense interest and focus in what we ask. Do you get that? That's what this writer is saying. Now, he's about to bring that fifth cruncher, that fifth warning that make up the backbone of thrust to the book of Hebrews. But listen to what he says. You have come to Mount Zion. What's that like? I'd like to review with you. Put your finger or a bulletin or something here. We'll be back in just a moment or two. Turn back, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. You know I'd get to Daniel somewhere or another during the series. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel's discouraged. He doesn't understand some things. And God does an incredible thing. Daniel is given a visit to heaven. Listen. Listen to what he says as he describes what he saw. That's Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. As I was watching, Daniel says, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow. The hair of his head was like whitest wool. His throne was a flaming fire. Its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened, and the books were opened. That's the throne room of God. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says. That's where we are. Daniel saw it. Incredible. Paul wasn't given liberty to express what he saw, but in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 12, it says, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, I cannot tell, but I was caught up to the third heaven, and I saw what I could not explain. Read about that. Isaiah, we have a glimpse there, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was downcarded, he's discouraged. King Uzziah had died. And Isaiah said, I looked up and I saw God high and lifted up, seated upon a throne. Wow. He says there were creatures there who antiphonally gave him glory and praise. And as I looked at what I saw, the presence of God, I realized I was unworthy. I was a different state. I was in a different condition. That's Isaiah chapter 6. But come quickly to Revelation, please. You know we get there. Revelation, look what happens. John chapter 4, is caught up. Caught up. We'll read quickly. 4:2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven, John is seeing heaven. He's seeing this place that we are citizens of. He's seeing the realities, what we do not see, but which are real in heaven. And we're already part and parcel of those things. We're already connected at the hip and heart with that. John is seeing this. There in heaven a throne was set. One was seated on the throne. The one seated on the throne looked like jasper and carnelian stone. Revelation 4. A rainbow that looked like an emerald surrounded the throne. Around the throne there were 24 thrones, and on the throne 24 elders sat in white clothes with gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and thunder. Burning before the throne were seven fiery torches, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne was something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal. In the middle and around the throne were four living creatures, covered with eyes, the front and the back. Quickly go down to chapter 5 and verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands. Heaven is a full place. It's very busy in heaven. Lots of living going on there. They said with a loud voice, the Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, and on and on and on it goes. Then, verse 13, I heard every creature in heaven, on earth and under the earth, on the sea and everything in them say, blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And we could go to other places. The point I'm trying to make is that this is not some new concept the writer of Hebrews just kind of thunk up. He's saying that we are more at home there than here, and that we are connected there more than we are connected here. He's saying, by comparison, what we have and hold in common with all that is there right now, by equivalent, means we're dead to this world. People will say, you know, I hear it all the time. Well, you know, you're so heavenly minded, you know, aren't they good? Never met a person like that. I'm going to tell you, the person that's heavenly minded is good. They are good. When the Spirit of God, who dominates heaven, fills their heart, directs their lives, they can be trusted. And they're going to do exceptional things on earth, things that their neighbors will think are foolish. And they're also going to live for priorities and things that matter for eternity. That's where the author's going to take us, and we're going to run out of time. Okay, there is a heaven. Got it? Daniel saw it. Isaiah saw it. Paul saw it. John saw it. Here we are. And what we're told is that that's our reality. Who owns my home? Not Tri-Scene. God owns our home. We hold it in trust for Him. Who owns my grandchildren? Not me. Not Tri-Scene. We are privileged to know them, but they belong to Him. And praise God, as far as we know, they've already come to trust Him as their personal Savior and Lord and are seeking to honor Him. And that's far beyond anything this world offers. We have come. Now notice, the author's including himself. We have come. It's not something that's to the future. It's not all that we're going to have in the future, but it's saying even right now, as we walk through struggles and trials and temptations and live in a world and a society that's out of kink and out of kilter and live among people who are believing the lie and who are suffering consequences from decisions made that are purposely violating God's expressed will, even though that's true, our citizenship is in heaven, and we have come to that. This is not something we wait for until we die to see if we get there. This is something that you are right now, Christian friend. You're a citizen of heaven. You're welcome there. You're expected there. That's your reality. That's my reality. This present earth is going to pass away. It'd be fun to take each one of those, but let me just pick on one or two. It says that there in heavenly Mount Zion, there's a city. It is a city. That's why, you see, that's why West Virginia can't be almost heaven. No place down there for cities. A city. A city, folks. People, angels, creatures we've never seen. An organized society that God Himself mediates and directs and oversees. Incredible. Now, in that city, there are myriads of angels. It says here in festive gathering, that is meant that they are anticipating our arrival. See, the Father has such excitement about honoring the Son for His work that He's going to throw a party. And in that party, it's going to be a marriage, a wedding. And you and I are going to be part of the bride. Incredible. There are myriads of angels there, and the angels are anticipating that. To the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven. That's talking about the church. These are folks who are there. Spirits are there, absolutely. Their spirits are present with the Lord. Their bodies, however, are still in the grave. To God, who is the judge of all. Everybody has to deal with God. Your biggest question is not, how can I do well in life? Your biggest question is, what does God think of me? Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, the acid test of reality is, What does God think of me? What provision have I made to be at peace with him? How have I responded to his gifts of grace and so forth? So God is there, and he's the judge of all. To the spirits of righteous people made perfect, that's probably a reference to Old Testament saints. Their spirits are there, they are righteous, and they have been completed, perfected. They haven't experienced resurrection yet, but they are at peace with themselves and at peace with being in heaven. To Jesus, he's the moderator of the new covenant. He's the one who makes all this work. To the sprinkled blood, that is his blood, which was shed as an expiator. The blood of Jesus Christ carries away the burden, penalty of sin, and forgives it. That is, forgives the sinner. That's the blood of Jesus. Now, here comes the exhortation that is the fifth and final warning of the book. See that you do not reject who speaks, for if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, pause. That's a reference back to Mount Sinai. God meant what he said back there. He wasn't down here crocheting. Not that there's anything wrong with crocheting. But he had come down from heaven and manifested his presence and articulated his will and stated it. There it is. Now, it was a shadow of the substance in heaven. Moses was told, when you do all these things with the high priest, when you do all these things with the offerings, the blood sacrifice, when you do all these things with the outer holy place and then the holy of holies, when you do all these things, you be sure, Moses, that you build it exactly like the reality of all this that you saw in heaven. So God showed Moses on the top of Mount Sinai the true sanctuary in heaven. And he said, Moses, you remember when you're building the tabernacle, you make sure it fits the pattern of what you saw in heaven. That's the real. The tabernacle and the temple were temporary. But they were models of that which is true in heaven. They were parables. What took place there were teaching lessons and seeking to communicate God's mind, God's heart, God's program to all the world, not just to the few Jewish people who gathered there to worship. It was intended to be a place where God, the creator of all, could make his promises known to the whole world, and where ultimately, through his plan, all nations of the world would be blessed. And they will. They will be. Okay. Now, see that you do not reject the one who speaks. That's God. And the word reject there means to set aside as naught. That's what it means. It means to treat with disrespect. It means to pay no attention to fudge. It means to not take at face value, not take seriously the one who speaks. Because when he spoke on earth, and people rejected him who warned them on earth, they did not escape. Escape what? Escape his judgment. In other words, God didn't set up a negotiating table on top Mount Sinai. God delivered ultimatum. Because he's God, creator, he has the right to do that. That's what he did. And you can read the Old Testament story of that group of people, and you quickly understand that God meant what he said, said what he meant, and executed precisely what he promised. Well, the first place is you meet that. It's a few months after the people had received all of this from heaven and had built the tabernacle, and they left Mount Sinai and headed up toward what is the land of promise. And they came up to a certain place, and Moses sent in 12 spies. You remember the 12 spies came back? Remember that? Two of the spies says, "Hey, let's go. God's with us." The other 10 said, "Ah, we can't beat them. Let's not be fools about this. Let's be practical." The people sided with the 10. And what happened? For 38 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And in those 38 years, every person in that group of people who stood at Mount Sinai, every person who stood at Mount Sinai and was 20 years of age or older, died in the wilderness. Ponder that one. So the author is saying, don't trifle with God. Don't mess with the Holy One. Reverence His words. That's why the psalmist would say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? That I might not, psalmist or Proverbs? "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." He treasured the word of God. He saw that what God said, God meant, and that God executed in perfect harmony with what He had said He would do. You can trust Him. He keeps His promises. And if you treat Him lightly, you discard what He said, expect there to be repercussions. But at the same time, He is a God of infinite grace and mercy. Infinite, exhaustless, infinite grace and mercy. But that mercy and grace is mediated to us through the Holy Spirit, on the basis of the work of Jesus. And if you don't want Jesus, then there's no mercy or grace available. So the warning here is, take God's word seriously. He goes on to amplify that. If they, who stood at Mount Sinai, did not escape when they rejected Him who warned them on earth, even less will we, if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven. Take His warning seriously. Take His word seriously. Get serious about this relationship that you have with God the Father through Jesus Christ and through the indwelling Holy Spirit.
The sprinkled blood is there in heaven, the blood of Christ eternally existing in the most real of all realities. And the blood speaks. It speaks better things than the blood of Abel, including forgiveness, safety from destruction, cleansing, kinship. Only see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. On tomorrow's Right Start, we'll think about these things one more time under the heading, Inheriting What Cannot Be Lost. For your gift of $7 or more, we'll send you a CD containing the entire sermon. It's one of the 20 messages in our collection, God's Ultimatum, Volume 2. That album of sermons can be yours for an offering of $69 or more. I'll tell you how to order next. If you're gaining insight and maybe being challenged by the Word of God, please consider supporting Right Start. Your fellow listeners bring the show to you every day because they feel strongly that this is important. Maybe you'd like to join them. We would all say thanks for your gifts and prayers. Please mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or give us a call at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And find us on the internet at rightstartradio.org. There you can listen to years' worth of sermons and radio shows. You can download the sermons for free. We'll show you how to connect to the podcast. You'll see a link to email us. There's a way to donate, and it's all there on the site, rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. The shaking of the ground at Sinai is nothing compared to the shaking that's coming. We'll learn about it tomorrow. Please join us for Tuesday's Right Start.